Good morning.
Good morning,
and welcome to each and every one of you. Welcome to worship in Railway Street Church on the last Sunday in September already. It's great to have you all with us, folks. Last night was a tense night. If you were doing what quite a number of us were doing in the link, watching Ireland against South Africa, but at the end of that night, those of us who were there, who had different allegiances, were still friends. And this morning, as we gather together, we're remembering if last night was something that divides us in terms of our support of different teams, different nationalities, what we do together today reminds us of what unites us. That we are united, and this is the most important thing, that we are united together in Jesus Christ, that we're here today as his people from whatever nation, tribe, or tongue. We're here to worship the Lord today. So let's worship the Lord together. The Apostle John writes this in chapter 4 of his first letter. He says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Amen. Could I ask boys and girls, kids' church, if you'd come down to the front here, please? I know maybe not as many of you today, but come on down to the front if you're kids' church. Come on up. Right, I hear pitter-patter of feet on the gallery, so we'll have to wait a wee minute, folks, all right? Here we go. Great, come on. No, this way, Arabella. Yeah, great. Good, lovely, super. Good to see you. Let me ask you this, do you have a good memory?
No.
No? You do, Charles. You do, Leo. You don't have a good memory, Liam? No. You don't have a good memory, Emily? No. What are some of the things that help us remember? What are some of the things that help us remember? What are some of the things we do to help us remember?
Write it down
on a post-it note, yeah, and stick that up somewhere where you'll see it, yeah. They used to say tie a knot in your handkerchief in the days when people carried handkerchiefs to remind you of things. Sometimes we need to see things that help us remember. And I want to show you something here, and it's a picture. Do you see that picture? Now, you will not know who that person is. But that is a picture of my dad. And my dad died when I was very young. Anybody here 7? Yeah, okay. Well, my dad died when I was just 7 years old, and that was that's a very, very sad memory. But this picture reminds me my father. I don't remember him as well as I would like because I was only 7, but there are still things that I remember us doing. There are still things I remember him giving me as gifts for birthday and Christmas. There are memories there, and when I look at this picture, it reminds me of my dad, and I miss him very much, but I believe I'll see him again because my dad was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he's in heaven today, and one day I'll go to meet him. In our service today, we'll be looking at what we could call pictures of things, and they're pictures of things that help us remember something, because we're going to take part today in what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. Do you know what that is? Do you notice anything different behind me this morning that's not usually there? What do you see, Emily? Right, there's things on the table, isn't there? That table is normally empty on a Sunday. Would you like to know what's under the cloth?
Yeah.
Right, come on up with me. Now, I don't want you to touch anything, but come on up. Come on, it's okay, don't worry. Come on up to the front with me, and I'll lift these off now, and you can see what's underneath. Okay. Now, have a look. What can you see? What can you see? What do you see, Liam? Right, so you can see two things. There is bread, and then there's lots of little cups of grape juice. Now, do you know why we have those? Do you know why we have those in church today?
They're the main foods, like
Jesus ate.
Well, yep, this was a hot bread today, just as it was back in Jesus' day. One of the main things that they ate, and they drank wine as well. Well, you go back to your seats. Let me tell you why we've bread and wine there, because this is very important for you to know, and it's important that you see that as well. It reminds us that the night Jesus was betrayed, he got together with his disciples. You put a picture up there for me, folks. He got together with his disciples to share a very special meal. It was called the Passover, and it reminded God's people of how God had saved them when they were slaves in Egypt, how God had rescued them and led them out of slavery. And they had this meal, the Passover, once a year to remind them of that. But this night, as the disciples reading the Passover with Jesus, he did something new. He took some bread, and you'll have seen we have bread up there, and there's a big bit of bread as well as lots of wee bits of bread. He took some bread, and then he broke it into pieces, and he gave a piece to each of his disciples. And he told them, "This is to remind you of my body, which I'm going to give for you." And then he took a cup of wine, and we have a big cup here this morning, and it's got some wine in it. He took the cup, and he held that cup up, and he said, "This is to remind you of my blood, which I'm going to shed for you." You see, Jesus was speaking about how he was going to go to the cross, and he was going to die for our sins on the cross. And Jesus told his disciples, "I want you to remember this. And I want you, whenever you meet together, I want you to do this. And to use these pictures, the pictures of the blood, the pictures of the bread and the wine, to remember my love for you, how I died, gave my body, shed my blood, so that you could be forgiven and have eternal life." And so towards the end of our service, when you're out in kids' church, what will happen is I'll be sitting up there with a couple of the elders. The elders are the people who lead our church, and there'll be some of the elders sitting where you're sitting. And then they will get up and they will take those trays of bread, and they'll take those trays of little cups around the people in church, and all those who know and who love the Lord Jesus as their Savior will take that, and they'll eat that bread and they'll drink that wine. But that bread and that wine, they're pictures to help us remember who Jesus is and what he did for us, that he died on the cross to save us from our sins. So let's pray together. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray before we let you go out, okay? Lord God, we thank you that the Bible tells us you loved the world so much that you gave us your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you. We remember this morning as we share in the Lord's Supper how Jesus died, showing your love for us, died so that we might know our sins forgiven and have the gift of eternal life. Thank you for the love that you have for our boys and girls. Thank you that your love for them is just as it is for all of us who are grown-ups today. Thank you, Jesus died for each and every one of us. And help us, Lord, to be those who have responded and put our trust in Jesus as our Savior, as our friend, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Okay, we're going to let you. You got a question?
Do I have a question? Does the wine make you drunk or something?
No, because there's no alcohol in it. No, no.
Good.
No. No, no. It's communion wine. It's non-alcoholic, so don't worry. Not need.
Good.
Yeah, and it's only a tiny little bit in the cup anyway, Charles. It's just important. It's just a little bit to remind us of what Jesus did for us. But that's a good question. Okay, we'll let you go out to kids' church. We'll let junior youth head out now as well. Oh, I'm kept on my toes, aren't I? Folks, a few announcements at this point, and we'll explain a wee bit more later. But if you're here, Railway Street, this morning, you're maybe relatively new with us. This is the table of the Lord. It's open to everybody. You don't have to be a member of this church to take part in communion. You just have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. So we invite you to share with us in this. However, if you are a member of Railway Street, could we remind you, it is really important that you fill in a communion token. Now, that token is simply an administrative device. We need to record members' attendance at communion. So we just ask you to make sure, if you haven't done that already, that you do that before you leave this morning, that you fill out that communion token, and we'll be taking those up from you in a little while. Today, folks, if you have your envelopes, your offering envelopes, we ask you just to place those on the plates at the door as you go out. Tomorrow evening, our Presbyterian women group commences, and the women who were part of the Exodus Romanian work team will be reflecting on their experiences and sound and vision. So welcome back to all our women of all ages. You're invited to come along for that tomorrow, and there will be a welcome back supper following the presentation from those who were on that work team. Five things to pray for your church, folks. We continue with that. I think there has been a little confusion. So, and look, you can use this book whichever way you want, but the way I would like us to use it, if possible, is that there are 23 chapters. There are 21 chapters. So we're doing it in a three-week cycle. So there are 31 chapters. We're doing a chapter each day, which means tomorrow, it's actually page 67. That's the slide from last week. That doesn't help. Take that down. Tomorrow we're on page 67, praying for people in my church who are not yet Christians. So we're on page 67, praying for people in my church who are not yet Christians. We work our way through the next seven chapters. I'll bring us to the end of the book, and then we'll go back to the beginning and go through it again. I hope that's clear. There are a couple of additional copies of that book if anybody didn't get it. They're in the link. You'll notice there's a new literature stand there, folks, and you can take a copy of that book if you don't have one. Next Sunday, we're looking forward to next Sunday. It's our annual BB enrollment service, so there will be lots of boys filling the downstairs here. But that's not a signal for others of you to stay away. Please don't. Please be here. Support our captain, our officers, and our boys as they come for that service of enrollment. We will have a large number of visitors, as we often do, and so it's important that you're here to greet those visitors, to speak to them, to welcome them into our church, folks. And that's all of our responsibility. If we see a visitor, just to say a little word of greeting and introduce ourselves to them. So that's our BB enrollment next Sunday, 10:30. And then in preparation for Harvest, which is in two Sundays' time, the 8th of October, lots of specials coming up, one after one another. We'll be accepting those usual gifts of greenery and flowers and fruit and vegetables or monetary donations. And you're asked to leave those in the link on Thursday the 5th or Friday the 6th. Of October. And then this Thursday, Abigail, actually you should go and sit down. This is taking a wee bit longer than maybe than you'd realize. So you have a rest. Your dad's already in place. He's fine there. And that's not a comment on who I'm bringing up. Now, Ian Barron, come on up, because I want to ask you a couple of questions now, because 422 is meeting this Thursday afternoon. And it occurred to me, it's one of those things that we announce, it's one of those things that's in our bulletin, and we assume that everybody knows what it is and who it's for, but I don't think that's the case. So Ian is involved in the leadership of 422. So Ian, tell us first of all, what is 422 and who's it for?
Right, 422, the name came out by a member of 422 many years ago. You probably know George Toombs. And he wanted something that didn't describe age. So he called it 422. We meet on the fourth Thursday of the month at 2 o'clock for 2 hours. Now, 422 is a registered church organisation within Railway Street, and we have a constitution. And the constitution has been ratified by session, and what it is that we have to provide friendship and fellowship for all the members of 422 in line with the ethos of Railway Street Church. And we have a committee of six people who have to or organise the meetings and the visitors and all the rest of it according to those rules. Now, we have some really good groups. We've had people showing old videos, we've had charities, we've had education groups, everything. So, and it's being done in Saul, in video, in Word, and it's a really good couple of hours. And of course, with all things, you can get tea and coffee and biscuits okay. afterwards as well. And it's getting the people out after that is most of the problem, as you'll find on a Sunday morning.
Okay. So you meet in here.
You will meet in the lecture hall,
in the minor hall, and then
we all drift into the link, and we have all the.
Who's this for? And let's be specific here. Is there an age range for this?
No. Or what? The 422 is for anybody. It's irrelevant of your age. You can be working. You can be retired. If you're free on that day, come on down. Have a bit of crack. It really is good. And the more people that come, you could maybe give us more ideas, because we've been at it for a while now and we're running out of ideas. So we need some more people to give us more ideas of what you want to do. So come on down on a Thursday and have a bit of crack. Okay. It really is good fun.
Thank you. And I mean, I know there's somebody who just turned 51 who's a regular uh-huh. regular attender at 422, uh-huh. very yeah. fresh-faced
oh, yes, yes,
minister.
Yes, uh-huh.
Yeah. Can you tell us what's happening this Thursday?
Right, this Thursday, on the first Sunday, the first Thursday of the start of the year, the 422 year, we try to keep it a bit local. So what we've got, so Heidi is going to be coming to speak to us on her time in prison. Sorry, Heidi. I mean your experiences of working in prison. Okay, all right. So come and hear Heidi talking about what it's like working in the prisons, and you'll get your eyes open. She's also very good at mushrooms. She gave us a talk on mushrooms, and I tell you what, I can't go anywhere now without looking at mushrooms.
I don't know if that's a good thing for me or not now, but Ian, thank you very much indeed. That's very helpful. So, folks, it's a great activity that our church puts on the Thursday afternoon. There's a great friendship and banter at that as well, as interesting speakers and activities. So that's this Thursday at 2:30 in the Minor Hall. Folks, let's praise God together again as we come to think upon God's word to us today. We're going to sing together the song, All I Once Held Dear, Built My Life Upon. Thanks, Zabby. Folks, let's turn to God's word. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. You'll find that in between Philippians, 1 Thessalonians. We're reading that incredible passage where Paul is speaking about Christ and the supremacy of Christ. So let's remind ourselves of what Paul says about the one that we've gathered to worship this morning. Verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For all things were created, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased of all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen. We thank God for this reading from his word. Folks, if I was to send you out with clipboards tomorrow and ask you to make your way down to Bow Street, and ask the people who are passing by up and down Bow Street who they think Jesus is, what kind of answers would you get? Just ask those members of the public, who do you think Jesus is? You would without a doubt get a variety of answers. Foremost among them would be the Jesus is a good man response. Or maybe Jesus was a great teacher. Or a great healer.
There might be those, there may be those who'll say Jesus was a madman. Those who will say that Jesus is God's son. Those who believe that Jesus is some sort of visitor who came to us from outer space. Others who will say, Jesus is my savior. Or a very popular answer these days, Jesus was someone who accepted everyone just as they are. And I suspect going by the changing nature of our population, you would get this answer as well. Jesus is the last great prophet before Muhammad. When pushed to it, everyone will have an opinion about Jesus, because despite the prevailing secularization of our culture, the person of Jesus still occupies a central place in human consciousness. If you type Jesus into Google and do a search, it will return over 1 billion pages. There will be thousands of news stories that reference Jesus. If you log on to the app formerly known as Twitter, you will see thousands of people tweeting about, well, you can't tweet anymore, it's not called Twitter, what do you do? Well, you know what I mean. People tweeting about Jesus every single minute. The name Jesus is in the news. Images of Jesus are there in our art. He's in our movies, he's in our music. Jesus seems to be everywhere. And without doubt, he is a fascinating, a popular, and at times also a divisive figure. And Jesus is, of course, central when it comes to gospel-shaped outreach. Absolutely central. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen that evangelism is the action of telling people the gospel. The action of telling people the gospel. And we've seen that as a church and as individuals, we need to be committed to praying for, to making and taking opportunities to share the gospel message with others. And the gospel message is at its heart the good news about Jesus Christ. But just who is Jesus? Before we can begin to speak about Jesus to the people around us, we need to be sure that we have a biblical understanding of who Jesus actually is, because even among folks who sit in a church on a Sunday, there will be confusion often about who Jesus is. And when it comes to sharing the good news about Jesus, we have to be sure that we're talking about the real Jesus, the Jesus as we find him in the Bible, not society's picture of Jesus, not the distorted opinions of other people, but what the Bible tells us about Jesus. 5 things, folks. You might find it helpful to note these down. You might find it helpful especially to note the references as we think about this, or you can go back and watch it on YouTube and do that. But 5 points about the biblical Jesus that we're called to communicate to our culture. First of all, Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ has 2 natures. Now, this is one of the most difficult concepts to fully grasp. But the Bible affirms that Jesus is 100% fully God, and yet at the same time, he is also 100% fully human. How can both of those be true? Well, the quick answer is that both these statements are true because that's what the Bible teaches. That doesn't remove the mystery of it, however. How can he be 100% God, 100% man? The reality is, folks, that something can be believed to be true even without us understanding how it works. And so, for example, nearly all of us drove to church this morning by car, didn't we? Now, if I was to ask you, how does the internal combustion engine work? Some of you could answer that question. Most of us would go, I don't know, I just turn the key and off it goes. We know that the car will bring us to church, even if we don't understand exactly how the car works. We know that the Bible teaches us that Jesus did not have a beginning. Jesus did not come into existence that first Christmas night in Bethlehem. In John's gospel, while he's debating with the religious leaders and some of those religious leaders who were hostile to him, Jesus said that he predated Abraham. This is what he said to them in John 8:58. Before Abraham was, I am. An amazing statement considering Abraham had lived and died 2,000 years beforehand. In John 1, we learn that Jesus existed before the creation of the world. And in fact, he is the means by which the Father brought about the creation of the world. We know these words from John 1. They're so familiar and so theologically loaded and powerful. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He's always existed. He's God in human flesh. He had an actual human body. He ate. His feet got dirty. He slept. He wept. He physically touched people. He was fully human. And the Apostle Paul puts these things together in Colossians 2, just a few verses on from that reading we had, where he says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." 100% God, 100% human. Uniquely combined together. Jesus were not God, he would not have the authority to teach us about God and eternity. If Jesus were not God, he would not be worthy of the worship he receives and accepts in the Gospels. He would need to die for his own sinful nature, and so could not die for ours. And he would not be able to rule us perfectly. But if, on the other hand, Jesus was not really a man, he would not be able to represent us before God. He would not be able to obey for us in our place, since we fail. He would not be able to pay the penalty humanity deserves for their sin. And his resurrection requires him to be human if it is to give us assurance that we too will be raised from death to life. We refer to God in Trinitarian terms. We talk about the threefold unity of God. Those ancient formulations of Christian doctrine, the creeds, make it clear that there's one being or essence of God with three distinct co-eternal persons who are equal in power and glory: God the Father, the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's one being that is God with these three distinct co-equal, co-eternal persons. Jesus himself, being God, became human to come and to save sinners like you and me. Jesus is God in the flesh. Secondly, Jesus is the resurrected King. Jesus is the resurrected King. When we come to the gospel accounts, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, we see that each one ends on the high note of the resurrection. And further, we see that each shows the resurrection was not a surprise. Yes, it was certainly a surprise to the disciples, but the gospel writers are clear that they shouldn't have been surprised. Because time and time again, Jesus predicts his betrayal and his death, but also his resurrection. And in the rest of the New Testament, the writers look back at the resurrection of Christ as a central plank of the Christian faith. In 1 Corinthians 15, the point is to make clear that the truth of the gospel stands or falls on whether or not Christ was raised from the dead. But because Jesus was raised from the dead, and there were so many eyewitnesses to that, we have that assurance that so too will those who have trusted in him. In Peter 1, the emphasis is upon the fact that we can endure suffering with the knowledge that Christ has conquered death and has opened up to us the promise of eternal life. And his resurrection is mentioned because it shows that Christ is with us in our evangelism. We are not on our own. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." And don't miss these last words, because sometimes we do. "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So comforting to know as we go out with that call to share our faith, Jesus has promised that he's with us because he is the resurrected living Lord. Jesus has all authority. He's enthroned. He's reigning as the King of Kings. God has fixed a day when Jesus will return to this earth and will judge the world in righteousness. Jesus is God's powerful, death-conquering, eternally reigning King. And our evangelistic message is that he is the King and that people must be reconciled to him. Gospel message at its most simple is this: Jesus is Lord, the living Lord. He is the resurrected King. Thirdly, Jesus is the truth-telling Lord. Since Jesus rose from the dead, we have to conclude that he did something that only God could do. What's more, he predicted that this would happen. And in very specific detail, here's an example from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 9. Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Jesus even said that he had the authority to raise himself from the dead. John 10, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus said and did things that only God could do and say. We must believe that he is in fact God and that we can trust his word. If we're to be the people who speaks his word to others, we must be convinced that his words are true and trustworthy. And we've good evidence for that in his fulfilled predictions, but we also have evidence in how his words accurately diagnose our own hearts. When we read the Bible, when we read the words of Jesus, we discover that they are reading us. His words pierce our hearts, show us what we're truly like, and his words can also fill us with hope and comfort. Jesus is the truth-telling Lord. Fourthly, Jesus is the sin-bearing Savior. Jesus is the sin-bearing Savior. In evangelism, it's important to be clear on what Jesus did as well as who Jesus is. What did Jesus do? In short, Jesus brought reconciliation between two warring parties. Bible teaches us, and we heard it there in Colossians 1, we were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our sinful behavior. It's a sin that separates us from a holy God and a holy God from us. Remember, the consequences for our sin since the disobedience of Adam and Eve is death. And so what are the possible options for reconciliation between a holy God and sinful people? Well, first, God could simply decide to forgive everyone. Many people think this is what God is like and will do for them, that somehow God at the end of the day will just say, "It's okay, come on into heaven." But our God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He cannot simply ignore sin. Many people hope somehow, despite being sinful, it will just all be right, all right in the end. But we know from the Bible and from Jesus' teaching, that's a false hope. Second, we can attempt to pay for our own sin. We call this way religion. Many people think that if they're religious, if they try hard, if they do their religious duty, if they try to be morally good, they can make up for sin and be reconciled to God. But again, we know from the Bible and from Jesus' teaching, that's a false hope. And yet it's still a hope that some of you cling to, and I just can't get my head around that. Or thirdly, we can have someone who is qualified to step in for us. Someone who can bear the penalty for our sin in our place. And that is the only real hope we have. Christ's whole mission was to take our place. On the cross, he became our substitute. As a man, he is qualified to stand in our place. And as God, he is able to stand in our place victoriously. Unbelievers need two things in reconciliation. We need the removal of God's anger, God's wrath for our sin, and we need to know the security of God's love and favor. And through the gospel, Jesus brings the unrighteous to God. He brings the lost, alienated sinners home. The apostle Peter, who understood that he was a saved sinner, put it clearly in his letter. He said this, "For Christ also suffered once for our sins." Next slide. "The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." And that is in particular what we remember this morning as we gather around the table. We remember that Jesus is the sin-bearing Savior. Fifthly and finally, Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. Folks, it has become increasingly unfashionable to speak about Jesus in terms of exclusivity. Everything is about inclusion these days, isn't it? Any claim to an absolute binding statement of either morality or truth is strongly resisted in our culture. And yet as Christians, we do not have the freedom to accommodate the Bible's message to the tastes of our culture. There are churches that are seeking to do that, and they are the churches that are dying rapidly. We must boldly, faithfully, and lovingly speak God's word. Here's just a very small sampling of verses from the Bible that affirm that Jesus is the only way. Peter and John said this: "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Salvation is found in no one else. Jesus answered in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 3, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Or Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "For there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus." Jesus is not just one way among many ways. He's the only way to God. That's why we need to tell others about him. Bible's declaration is broad, all have sinned, but the answer is narrow. Christ is the only way to be saved from our sins. Gospel message is all about Jesus, who he is and what he has done. That's the Jesus that we're called to share with others. Friends, as we come to the Lord's table in a few moments, we remind ourselves of these truths, that Jesus is God in the flesh, that Jesus is the resurrected King, that Jesus is the truth-telling Lord, that Jesus is the sin-bearing Savior, that Jesus is the only way. Is this the Jesus that you know and believe in today? If it's not, if you don't know this Jesus, then please don't partake of this sacrament. Please don't. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." You hear that? Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Only those who truly know and believe in Jesus as God in the flesh, as a resurrected King, as the truth-telling Lord, and in particular as the sin-bearing Savior, only those who know and believe that Jesus is the only way should share in this sacrament. And if you don't know this Jesus, then you need to place your hope and your faith in him alone. And as always, folks, we can talk about that. As always, you will find those little booklets, Road to Freedom, sitting about. Take one of them, read it, follow the instructions. We come to the Lord's table together now. We remember the one who is our sin-bearing Savior, the one who is the only way to God. As we come to share in the sacrament together, we're going to sing together. Could I say to you, if you're in the gallery and you want to participate in the Lord's Supper, we invite you to do that. We don't serve in the gallery. We only serve downstairs. I'm looking forward to the day we're going to have to serve in the gallery. We're moving that way. But if you want to partake of the Lord's Supper, we ask you during this next hymn to come down. There's still seats in the front, particularly in the middle, down towards the front. We invite you to come and do that. We ask you, too, to pass your communion tokens, if you're a member, to the end of the row, and the elders will collect those tokens. And we're going to stand and we're going to sing together the words of "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." So good to have you with us, folks. Refreshments are available in the link following the benediction. You're warmly invited to join with others there. Let's say the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.